let's honor him and welcome our guest speaker tonight, Joe McGee, as he comes forth.
Thank you. Evening, everybody. Thank you. I'll take that. No, this is good.
You sure?
Yeah, this is good. Thank you, Pat. Thank you. Thank you. Okay, it's good to be home. Good to be my home in the north. People used to ask, you go north very much? I said, sure do. Do they understand you up there? If I speak slow enough, they do. Go to church in Michigan. They had a lady. Her job was to slow me down. She's on the front row. So I can read sign language. I don't know what that means. Well, in the last 4 years since I've been here, we've added 7 more grandkids. They're finally starting to drop them. So we had 3 in the last few months. So I said, you know, you ever going to reproduce yourself? Because kids that grow up in a big family, they get tired of a big family, I guess. I don't know. My grandfather had 12 brothers and sisters. My other grandfather had 12 brothers and sisters. My dad had 12 brothers and sisters. My father-in-law had 12 brothers and sisters. So we came from big families. People said, and they would ask us all the time, they'd say, are you Catholic? I said, no. Are you Mormon? I said, no. So what are you? So we're backslidden Baptist. I said, why'd you have so many kids? We had them to put them to work. Now, I grew up on a farm, about 400-acre farm in Turtletown, Tennessee. Never left there, never left the county until I was 18. That's all we knew. And so we had one little country store. If they didn't have it, you didn't need it. And so we grew up on a farm. We grew everything. We ate it because we grew it. And we either milked it, shot it, butchered it. We had a butcher shop on the farm, and we'd slaughter people's cattle and hogs for them. So there was meat all the time. And we had a big well house where we had the salted meat hanging up. You walk in like, what's that? Well, those are big hams hanging up there. Well, don't they ruin? No, we got them so much salt, death won't go near them. And they're salted up too much. And so you'd have to wash the salt off every time you cook them on Sunday. And so I thought that was a normal life. Well, it wasn't. You know, we left home. I got my draft notice, went in the Army, got back, married my childhood sweetheart, and moved to Chattanooga. So I was moved to the big city 60 miles away. So that was different. It was just a different life. So you talk to people, and they didn't know how to milk a cow. They never milked a cow. Well, everything we had came from a milk cow. You had to milk them twice a day, you know, in the morning, in the afternoon. And then if you've never been in a, you know, remember in barns got milk cows, they got that square trough behind the cows. And tourists coming there, you know, the cousins that never lived on the farm, what's that square trough for? So, well, this square shovel fits in that square trough. How do you dig a hole with a square shovel? You don't dig none of that square shovel. It's for shoveling poop. Because that cow gets to eating, it loses everything out of its backside. It relaxes. And so you bring those, we had 12 milk cows, we bring them in and start feeding them, man. They empty out. So you got to get that shovel moving. And then the cats would always show up when you're milking because, you know, you play around, hit them in the mouth, you know, with the milk. And so, but, you know, when you're milking a cow, that stuff splattered. It was 3 feet away, but it still would splatter, and every now and then someone would plop into your milk bucket. And so that's why when you had to go down to the milk house, you had to screen it out through the cloth, you know. What do you screen out? The poop. The poop splashed in the milk. Y'all never been to a milk fire. Anyhow, and so then we'd separate the milk, and then we had a butter churn out in the well house and made our own butter, a good butter, real butter, not that sissy stuff, that margarine stuff. We had real butter, and we had everything. And so when I left there, I didn't realize that the world didn't understand any of that. And so I wanted to train my kids, so I'd send my kids to the farm every summer. You're going to go to the farm, you're going to learn how to milk a cow and slop some hogs and slaughter some pigs, and you're going to learn where life comes from. It's not wrapped nice and neat in the grocery store. It starts off a lot rougher than that. And so so I did the best I could, but I had 5 girls, one right after the other, no males. My first baby, I thought, I'm going to have me a boy. and it was a girl. It wasn't a boy, and it was an ugly girl. She came out face first. That's not good. It came out face first. She had a big purple spot on her head. And I thought, holy cow. She'll never marry. She's going to live with me forever. I won't be able to marry her. Well, her head finally shaped up real nice. The purple spot went away. And she became a beautiful lady, married a nice man, and became a college professor. And life turns out good, but just not at that moment. So I thought, well, my second child, we'll have a boy the next time. You know, surely I'll get a male. Well, the second was a girl. Well, I had my third daughter. I thought, something's wrong. So I went to the public library, and I did some research trying to find out what's going on. And so I found out, well, it's the children, the sex of the children is based on the man, not the woman. So I just got to thinking, do I not have any male genes in me? And so a few years went by, well, let's try to have one more. So we had a fourth girl. And then we had a fifth girl. I said, there are no male genes in me. It's the last of McGee. We died off with me. That's going to be it. And so my wife got pregnant real quick after that fifth baby. And I thought, oh, man, bless your heart. I'm sorry. And so we went to the delivery room because she wouldn't go, you know, because that first baby, it was like a intense 16-hour labor. Well, the second baby was an 8-hour labor, and then it was a four-hour labor. And so we're cutting in half. So when the sixth was getting ready to have, she said, I'm not going to the hospital. This baby's coming out. Okay, so she got contractions about midnight, and we took her off the hospital. We live way out in the country. Get halfway to the hospital. She said, no, they've stopped. Let's start up here at the school where I was administrator. So we stopped, and we walked up down the hallway of the school at 2 o'clock in the morning. I said, now? No, not now. You sure? Yeah. So I'm still half asleep. Now? Not now. And all of a sudden, she said, now. I told her, now? And so I jumped, got in the van, and man, I broke every speed limit to the hospital. So we got up, screeched in, and the nurse came out. Can we have, my wife's having a baby. Well, calm down. No, no, it's the sixth one. You don't understand. It's now. It's coming now. And we just calmed down. No, it ain't no calm. It's coming now. I'm telling you, it's now. And so she finally got a look down there and where it was coming out. And she said, no, don't push. Don't push. And so they got her up in the room and kept telling her not to push. And my wife said, Joe, I got to push. I got to push. Baby, do whatever you need to do. I love you. I'm going home with you. I'm not going home with them. Push all you want. We'll catch it. Shove that thing out here. And so the niece went to pushing. And all of a sudden, got a doctor and two nurses down there. And the baby came down. And it was almost out. And then it shot back up. Now, I've been to Le Mans. I've been to 36 nights of Le Mans. 6 nights each of all 6 kids. I know Le Mans. I can teach Le Mans. And that baby, I thought, what's going on? So doctor said, push again. So push, head came down and popped back up again. And all of a sudden, I can't hear what he's saying. I'm up there with her head, and he's down there. I thought he said, we need a 2 before. It's late at night, about 3 o'clock in the morning. It's 2 before. We're going to wedge it out. What 2 before? What he said was, we have a 2x cord. The cord's wrapped around the baby's neck twice. And said, honey, you're going to have to push that baby down far enough so I can hook that cord and clip it. Otherwise, we're going to have to do a C-section. And so, man, we got a nurse on one side, I'm on the other side. We're pushing on my wife's stomach. She's, and finally got it down far enough, clipped that cord, and he shot back up. And he shot out of that thing like he's on a water slide. And I looked, and he had a thing. I said, I got me a male. I got me a male. And I went wild. I called everybody in oh, Lord, that was great. So I have 6 kids. One's a boy. And he just had twins 3 weeks ago. We had twins, so nobody ever had them. He had twins, and he'd already had a girl, and so he's going to have a second baby. Well, no, this time there's twins. One was a girl, one's a boy. So there's another male McGee on the planet, and his name is Joe. So praise God. Got nothing to do with the sermon. I just want to share that. Now, we live in an exciting time. We live in the greatest time of human history. I tell everybody that I know that. So there's never been a better time to be alive than right now. It's the last days. People didn't understand what it meant until 1948 one-third of the Bible didn't mean anything to anybody until 1938 when Israel became a nation. When Israel became a nation, a third of the Bible began to make sense. Oh, that's what they were talking about. Because Israel hadn't existed for 2,000 years. All of a sudden, they're a nation again. The day they became a nation, seven nations attacked them. They had war, and they don't have an army. They got two Piper Cub planes. They don't have any tanks. But they won the war. They whipped everybody. And so they became a nation, and then they started to grow. And so I knew that the Bible says 100 years, that the generation that sees Israel become a nation, within 100 years, Jesus is going to come back. Well, this is my theology. Not, pastor will clean up anything I mess up. You have, I'll cry. You have the greatest pastor I have ever met. Now this one of us. He's a father. He's a smart man, but he's a father. There are many teachers, there are not many fathers. A father is somebody that will tell you the truth. If you love me, tell me the truth. Don't gum flap me. If you love me, tell me I'm stupid. Pastor, you not had to correct me a couple of times? You have, haven't you? Nicely, yeah, don't be modest. And so I love people that love me enough to tell me the truth. And so you have a rare find. And so you got a great church that's growing. You're just trying to find a place to put everybody in. It's I like that. Anyhow, so much for the commercial. Now, I taught a Bible class. People said, what you learn about? Well, I got 2 degrees in theology. They both really don't mean anything to me. I learned some things, but not anything about the Bible. I taught a Bible class, a chapel class, in a Christian school 170 days a year for 10 years. And so I found a children's Bible storybook called Egermeyer's Children's Bible Storybook, a Warner Press hardback book. It's still in print today. It was written by a lady that was 88 years old. She never had a family, never had kids, never got married, but she was a phenomenal Bible teacher. So she took the Bible and she wrote a 1.5-page modern English version of every major story in the Bible. I think there's 384 of them. So I went through that book 10 times in 10 years. Where'd you learn the Bible? Egermeyer, Bible storybook. I read that 10 times in 10 years. I went from Genesis to Revelation 10 times in 10 years. Now, you do that, you learn pretty much the basics. God's good, devil's bad, people are stupid. Theology 101, 102, and 103. So, anyhow. So I'm reading from the New Living Translation. I've not left the King James. I still study it. I just don't speak it. So I'm going to read out a Numbers chapter 13. This is a great old story, Numbers chapter 13, starting in verse 1. The Lord now said to Moses, send out men to explore the land of Canaan, the land I'm giving to the Israelites. Send one leader from each of the 12 ancestral tribes. So Moses did as the Lord commanded, and he sent out 12 men, all tribal leaders of Israel. So he sends out one. So Israel's been a slave for the last 400 years. They've been in Egypt. They've been stomped on. They've been making mud. They've been beat. They've been... And so finally one day they got tired and they cried out to God, God, we need help. Send a helper. So God had a lady get pregnant that day. God doesn't move as fast as we want him to sometimes. God, we need help. I'm going to have this lady get pregnant. Your delivery will be here in 9 months. But then he's got to grow up. So she has this baby and everybody's excited. Well, the devil can't read your mind, but he knows when people go to gum flapping. So he knows when angels start flapping around. So what's going on? So he demon possesses Pharaoh, and he goes down, and he's going to kill every male child 2 years of age and under of the Jews that are slaves. They're multiplying, there's too many of them. We'll just kill them all. We'll start at age 2 down and kill everybody that's under the age of 2, every male child under the age of 2. Well, Moses is one in that thing. So mama has to hide the baby in a basket, floats down the river. They made a movie out of it. Floats down the river. Pharaoh's daughter can't get pregnant. They didn't know about that back then, but the tabloids didn't write about it. She can't have a baby, but she's the one that doesn't know it, so she finds a baby. I'll tell everybody this is my baby. So Moses' mother walks up. I see you found a baby. Who are you? Well, I'm a mother, and I've lost my baby, but my breasts are full of milk, and I'll be glad to nurse that baby for you. So Pharaoh's daughter hires Moses' mother to nurse that baby. They made a movie about it. It's in the Bible. It's a great story. Well, you know, 40 years go by, and Moses finally realizes who he is, and then he goes out in the wilderness for another 40 years, comes back an 80-year-old man. We've got the 10 plagues, you know, the lice, the frogs, and all that nasty stuff. They made a movie about that too. It's real good. So Pharaoh finally lets him go. 2 million plus leaving. They go down to the Red Sea, and everybody's thinking, what are we doing here? Well, this is where we're going to go across. We can't cross the sea. Well, Moses knows stuff they don't know. So Pharaoh gets mad. He starts to chase them down. They made a movie about this too. Lifts up the staff. The water parts. They walk across. The Egyptians fall in the chariots. Water comes down, and God drowns the whole Egyptian army. They're dead. By the way, they just did a thing on National Geographic about last week where they found chariot wheels and stuff at the bottom. It's a true story. It's not made up. God said it first, but Americans just now finding out. So anyhow, so they get to the promised land, and so they're over there. So about to go into the land of milk and honey. They've heard about it their whole life. Going to the land of milk and honey, the land of more than enough. You're going to live in houses you didn't build, eat from vineyards you didn't plant. Woo, kumbaya, Merry Christmas. So this is where the story picks up. They're at the promised land. So they get there and they realize, well, maybe we need to spy out the land. It might not be exactly as God said, so let's pick one man from each tribe to go in and spy out the land. So verse 17, so Moses gave the men these instructions as he sent them in to explore the land. Go north through the Negev into the hill country. See what the land is like. Find out whether the people living there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land they live in. Is it good? Is it bad? Do the towns have walls? Are they unprotected or not, like open camps? Is the soil fertile or is it poor? Are there many trees? Do your best to bring back samples of the crops you see. It happened to be the season of harvesting the fig grapes. So they went up and explored the land in the wilderness of Zin, and went on down. And so they came down to the valley. I'll read this one part, because if you ever go to Israel, you'll see this. When they came to the valley of Esco, they cut down a branch with a single cluster of grapes on it, so large it took two of them to carry on poles between them. When you fly to Tel Aviv, Israel, when you land in the airport, when you get off the plane, the first thing you'll see in that big lobby are two men, big brass statue, two men carrying one cluster of grapes between them. They're the size of cantaloupes. It's called the Promised Land for a reason. Now, I love grapes. I've never had to have two men carry them to the car for me. I carry my own grapes. And I have meat in time to get home because I love grapes. Purple grapes, green grapes, I like grapes. And so two men are carrying a cluster of grapes because they're so large, it took two of them to carry it. And so it's a great land. So they go over, they go in and go to spy out the land. They brought back a single cluster of grapes. And so finally the 40 days are up and they come back. Verse 25, after exploring the land for 40 days, the men returned to Moses, Aaron, the whole community of Israel, in the wilderness of Paran. They reported to the whole community what they had seen and showed them the fruit they had taken from the land. This was their report to Moses. We entered the land you sent us to explore. It is indeed a bountiful country, a land flowing with milk and honey. Here's the kind of fruit it produces. But, everybody say but. Say it again. You got to stay away from the butts. And anytime you get the butt going on, it's not going to be good. But the people living there are powerful. Their towns are large and fortified. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites live in the hill country, the Canaanites live along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea and along the Jordan Valley. But Caleb tried to quiet the people as they stood before Moses. Let us go at once and take the land. We are certainly able to conquer it. But the other men who explored the land disagreed. We can't go against them. They're stronger than we are. So they spread this bad report about the land among the Israelites. The land we travel through and explore will devour anybody that goes there. All these people we saw there were huge. We even saw giants, the descendants of Anak. Next to them, we felt like grasshoppers, and that's what they thought too. Well, did you ask them? Hey, big boy, what do I look like? Look like a grasshopper. Thank you. I'll go back and tell my people that. Now, this is in the Bible. I'm not making that up. What is this? This is a land God has promised them for 400 years. I'm going to give you your own land. If you'll turn to me and you'll worship me and you'll follow me, I'm going to bless your socks off. You'll eat from vineyards you don't even have to plant. You'll live in houses you won't even have to build. I want to bless you. I want the world to look at you and ask you about the hope that's in you and say, it's all God. It's all God. He blessed us. He prospered us. He healed us. He did it. It's all God. There's nothing else except God. God and only God. So God wanted to show off to these people to the world. He picked them, and he wanted to show off to the world. So they got back. So 10, the Bible says, 10 gave an evil report. 2 gave a good report. They all saw the same thing. They saw the same thing. For 40 days over there, what did you see? What did Joshua and Caleb see that those guys didn't see? Well, they were looking at the big boys. Joshua and Caleb aren't looking at the big boys. No, God promised us this land. God promised us this house. God promised us this vineyard. This is ours. Yeah, but there's people living there. Well, it's not theirs, it's ours. God gave it to us before they ever showed up. It's our land, our houses, our vineyards, and our crops. It's ours. And so two guys are ready to go take it. Well, the other people just went nuts. No. Now, I'm going to paraphrase the rest of it. The Bible said they stayed up all night crying. Oh, God. Oh, if I'd only died in Egypt. Oh, if I'd only died in the wilderness. Oh, God, you need to kill us now. Oh, they're lying. So the next day they woke up. Joshua came down the temple on their face. They're interceding. And so with Moses, so the people got up the next day and said, let's pick a new leader. We don't want Moses anymore. We want a thumb-sucking toenail fungus leader to lead us back into poverty and slavery. We want somebody to lead us back. Please vote somebody to lead us back. Can we vote for somebody to lead us back? We don't want to go forward. We want to go back. We don't want to go back. So they're getting ready to pick a leader to take them back into slavery. Moses on the ground, and God spoke to Moses. That's it. Now I'm paraphrasing, but it's in the New Living Translation. God told me, that's it. I'm going to kill every stinking one of them, and I'm going to start all over with you, Moses. Moses said, God, you can't do that. You can't do that now. You've showed off too much. Everybody knows about you. You're part in the Red Sea, all the plagues and all the stuff. You're too famous now. You can't do it. You're going to look stupid. Won't look good. And God said, I'm not making this up. God said, yeah, I guess you're right. Well, yeah, we'll keep them. But everybody that's 20 years of age and up, I'm going to take back in the wilderness so they all drop dead. I'm not taking them into the promised land. I'll take their children in. I'll take their children in. So Moses stands up. Here's what the Lord God said. He said, he's not going to go with you. He's going to take you people back in the wilderness you just came out of. You're going to stay there for 40 years till all of you drop dead. Then he'll take your children in. And they thought, what? Yeah, God's not going to let you go in. Really? Well, hey, you know, maybe we'll go. You know, we changed our mind. We'll go now. Moses said, no, you don't understand. God's not going with you. No, we'll go. It'll be all right. We got upset. We lost our temper. We got mad. We shouldn't have. Well, we'll go now. Moses said, you understand? God's not going with you. We're going to go anyhow. So they crossed the river and 12,000 of them dropped dead the next day. They came back and they cried for a while. And they realized, we got to go back. So they go back in the wilderness for 40 years. Now, on the way back, they're still there at the water hedge. The Bible says that God got rid of the 10 with a bad report. They got all skanky, corroded, and they dropped dead. It's a lot of words in the Bible, but it's really nasty. You couldn't make a movie out of it. Nobody would watch it. Oh, that's gross. What happened? Well, their skin fell off and they dropped dead. What did they do? They gave a bad report. God doesn't like bad reports. I'm going to say that real slow. God does not like bad reports. God likes good reports. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the weak say I'm strong. Let the poor sandwich call those things be not as though they are. The two guys who gave the good report, they go back. So they're back 40 years. 40 years later, they come back. They come back. And they're on the water's edge. Now, Joshua and Caleb are 80-year-old men, at least. So they're at the water. Now, the Bible says they had a conversation. Caleb said, you boys see that hill over there across the river? He said, that's my hill. You stay off of my hill. That's my hill. I've been waiting 40 years to get on that hill. Don't you go up there. That's mine. Now, the Bible says when they crossed the river, that 80-year-old man outran everybody to the top of that hill. God's trying to reward a people so other people ask you about the hope that's in you. Amen. It's not your IQ. It's not your GPA. It's just, do you trust God? Amen. Now, I'm an educator. I believe in it, but it won't get you a job. It won't get you a raise. I know a lot of educated people unemployed today. Economy's kind of tough and tight in some places. But God didn't die. He didn't fall off the throne. When I was a school administrator, I collected biographies for my kids. 1,200 and something, I lost count. I'd read three of them a day to them when I do those classes, 171 days a year. I said, this is a list of people who became millionaires and billionaires. None of them ever finished school. So I don't hear any thumb sucking. Well, I couldn't pass algebra, and I couldn't diagram a sentence. My daddy dropped out of school, and I dropped out of school in eighth grade. I don't care what you dropped out of. You don't even need to go to school. You know God. If you know God, you got it made. God loves to show off. God's looking every day for somebody to show off in and through. So you need to become a candidate. What are you going to do? I think I like God to show off in me and through me. And you start saying that. The Bible says, let the redeemed Lord say so. Now, this is me. You can't do this. This is me. My first marriage, first 3 years of my first marriage, we fought like cats and dogs, yelled and screamed and cussed, threw cans of green beans at each other. And my friends would ask me, what happened to your marriage? I married a she-bear from the south side of Hades. And they said, well, she sure is good looking. Oh, yes, she is. She's beautiful. The devil's good looking, too. Did you ever read that in the Bible? The devil's good looking. And so I didn't know how to be married. I don't know nothing. I'm a doofus. And so, you know, I'm real simple. Get out of high school, get out of the Army, get married, and, you know, have some kids, and then you drop dead. That's pretty much everything you got to do in life. So by age 20, I've got it all except dropping dead. I've got it pretty much conquered. But I don't know anything about marriage. I don't know how to be married, to stay married. So I thought, man. So 3 years into my marriage, great Methodist brother crossed my path, filled with the Holy Ghost, got me spirit-filled, and got me back in church. So 6 years later, we're going to church every Sunday, having some kids now. And so I was sharing my wife. She's washing dishes 9 years into our marriage. Washing dishes one day, and I'm sitting at the table. I said, you know, I just realized something. She said, what? I said, you're not going to change, are you? She said, is that a revelation to you? Yeah. No, Joe, I'm not going to change. Praise God. That's going to free up a lot of time. Because I should have been wasting a lot of time trying to change you. If you're not going to change, I guess I'll start working on me. She said, that'd be a good idea. And that's when my marriage started getting better, when I started working on me. You can't change your spouse. You're not God. Change yourself. Work on yourself. Learn to smile more. Do a little extra. Go that second mile. Give that extra shirt. It's a Christian thing. It's in the Bible. And so when you get married, you marry your exact opposite. God's got a wacky sense of humor. Second greatest thing God ever did is he made marriage. Not good for men to be alone. I'm going to make you a helpmeet. Now, the first part of that word is hell. Me. Because you're going to realize just a few weeks after you get married, you don't agree on nothing. My goodness, I married a she-bear. No, you married a gift from God. They're going to reveal everything you're stupid at. And they're going to tell you. Now, you need to tell your spouse, but smile when you say, hey, sugar, what are you talking? You're stupid. So smile when you tell them, but you're there as a gift from God. You're not going to agree with your spouse. There's a bumper sticker in Texas that says this, when two people are just alike, one of them is not needed. So I learned my first marriage. It took a while now. Last 35 years of my first marriage were phenomenal. They were good. We sucked lips off each other's face. We had a good time. I mean, that was a good kissing woman. Then she went to heaven. I thought, well, I was 67. Well, she's gone. I guess that's it. Stick a fork in it. So I cried for 6 weeks. Couldn't stop crying. I got up on a Saturday morning, 6 weeks after I'd buried my wife. And I heard God say to me, you don't have to believe it. I heard God said, shut up, get up, and get busy. Okay, I guess I will. And so Angel had worked for me, her and her husband, years earlier. And so she called and said, so I heard about your wife. I'm so sorry. Yeah, I know. I don't want to talk to anybody. Well, you don't mind if I check on you once a month. So once a month she'd text me, how are you? Now I don't like texting. I got fat thumbs. I am good. How are the kids? They are good. It's real simple. And so 9 months into it, she called one night and we talked for an hour and a half. And I hadn't talked with a female in a long time. And so, long story short, we fell in love, we got married. And she kisses better than my first wife. I'm not joking, I'm serious. Before God Almighty, that woman could suck the lips off your toenails. I mean, that woman got a great set of lips, boy. Woo, sugar. And we don't agree on hardly anything. We're total opposites. We can't watch a movie together because I won't watch it. Because I don't watch stupid stuff. She's a historian. She wants new stuff. I want old stuff. I want a movie that's like 100 years old. And so all my movies are pretty much all black and white. So So, but we're learning, we love each other. We just don't like the same thing. And so I learned when I got married, I'll just share this real quick. When I got married, I told him, it's an angel. I don't know what you think I am, but I'm not what you think I am. I'm not perfect. I'm going to make some mistakes, and I'm going to make you mad eventually. No, you're not. Yes, I am. But I want you to know that when I do, I'm going to repent quick and forgive quick. I promise you, I will repent quick and forgive quick. Because my job in life, my goal in life is to make you happy. That is my sole goal. A marriage is a funeral. They don't tell you that, Hallmark, but a marriage is a funeral. If you don't die at that ceremony, you're a half-dead zombie. Because you have no more rights. It's a covenant. You can't have a covenant unless somebody dies. So I tell men at that ceremony, you died right there. When do I get to pick? You don't pick nothing. You're dead. Shut up. You don't pick nothing. Your job is to please that woman. Eat where she wants to eat. Go on vacation. We're going to pay. Drive the car she wants to drive. You've got no more say. So your job is to supply her need. So get busy. And so people laugh. They think I'm very serious. I learned my first wife. I hit a home run with my second one. Now we've had 3 fights in 6 years of marriage. 3 fights. Major stuff. Angel won't ever yell. She doesn't matter. She doesn't cuss. She'll just throw her hand up. That means go to your office. But within 30 minutes, all 3 times, she'll come out. Joe, I need to apologize. No, baby, come over here and sit on my lap and pucker up. Come on. Come here and pucker up. And so, you're not mad? No, I don't. I can't stay mad. I'm going to love you for the rest of my life. So, whoever you're married to tonight, I don't care if it's your 5th marriage, your 8th marriage, your 1st marriage. When you get out of here, pucker up. Kiss before you get out the door. And you say, you're just doing it because the preacher said, yes, I am, and I'm going to do it again once I get outside. I'm going to do it when I get in the car. I'm going to do it when I get in the house. I'm going to start kissing you a lot. So buy me some breath mints, because I'm going to kiss you a lot. I just saved somebody's marriage. If you love somebody, you got to start acting like it. Ask him, can I do anything? Can I get you anything? Is there anything you need? Anything you want? And I'm telling you, I'm on my 2nd marriage, so I've learned the hard way. I will outserve one another. Can I get you anything? Can I get you anything? Can I get you something? Can I get you something? Can I get you something? Is there anything you want? No, is there anything you want? No, and it's like, so that's the way we live our life. And so we go to bed, 30 seconds, we go to bed, I pray in tongues for 5 minutes before I go to sleep. When I lay down, when we were first married, she said, who are you talking to? Talking to God. What are you talking about? I'm praying in tongues. Why? I'm praying in the perfect will of God. I don't know what I'm praying. God knows what I'm praying. So I'm praying in tongues. Then when I get up in the morning, I sit on the side of my bed. We got a big old bed. I sit on the side of my bed, and I'll sit there for 5 minutes. And she say, who are you talking to? Talking to God. What are you doing? Praying in tongues. I start my day praying in the Holy Ghost. I end my day praying in the Holy Ghost. Because if there's something I have forgotten, God's going to bring it to my remembrance. He's going to order my steps, direct my path, guide in all truth. So that's the way you live your life. Amen? Amen. Stand up. Bow our heads. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word that sets us free and keeps us free. Lord, we declare we are your sheep. You are our shepherd. We're going to hear your voice, and the voice of a stranger we will not follow. Lord, we commit our lives to your hands. We declare our best days are in front of us in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Every head bowed for 60 seconds. Nobody moved for 1 short minute. Heads bowed, eyes closed. We're going to let you go in 60 seconds. 2 questions. Are you here tonight and say, Joe, I do not know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I have never, ever asked him into my heart, but I think God's been dealing with me, and I would like to do something about that tonight. If that's you, I would like to pray a 30-second prayer over you right out of the book of Romans. If that's you, I'm going to lead you in a prayer, and you're going to know when you go out these doors now, you're going to know you're a child of God, that you're born again, that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's going to be that simple. Or perhaps you're here tonight and say, Joe, I'm saved. I just haven't been living for God lately. Well, if that's you, you're going to pray the exact same prayer out of Romans. We'll pray with these other people, and God in heaven will forgive you every sin you've ever committed in a moment of time. He will take your sin as far as the east is from the west. Put it in the depths of the sea. There'll be no record of your sin in heaven, and God will make the devil pay back 7 times whatever he stole from you. It will never get easy than this. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, every head bowed, you say, Joe, that's me. I need to get born again. Would you pray that prayer over me? Or, Joe, that's me. I need to rededicate my life. If that's you on either count, right now, just raise your hand, wave it at me, and put it back down. Joe, pray for me. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you there. Thank you. Thank you back there. Thank your hand. Yes, I saw your hand, ma'am, right there. Anyone else? It'll never get easy. God does the saving. He does the forgiving. He just needs our permission. Anyone else? Joe, I've not raised my hand yet. Please include me in your prayer. Anyone else? Anyone else? Okay. Hands down, heads bowed. Here's what we're going to do. Those of you that raised your hands, we're going to pray with you, and God's going to do the two greatest miracles he can do. He's going to save souls and forgive sins. So people, let's help them pray. Everybody in here, say this after me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I do believe he is your son. He died for me, and you raised him from the dead. I ask him now. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Save me. Forgive me my sin. I receive you by faith with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name. Now, Father, for the hands that went up tonight, either for the first time ever or as a simple reaffirmation of faith in you, according to your holy word and their obedience, as of right now, they are cleansed, forgiven, blood-bought, born-again children of God. Jesus Christ is their Lord. The devil's not their Lord anymore. They're your sheep. You're their shepherd. They'll hear your voice, and the voice of a stranger they won't follow. Lord, as they leave tonight, surround them with divine favor. May people begin to look at them with a new set of eyes. And Father, bring godly friends into the life that will strike iron and cause them to grow and become all you want them to be. We thank you for them in Jesus' name. All God's people said,
amen.
Praise God. Give the Lord a hand clap.